So, you ask somebody, how are you today? Maybe they're behind the counter, service station, restaurant. How are you today? And they repeat back to you, I'm blessed, right? Have a blessed day. We hear that a lot. I'm not trying to talk you out of saying that, so don't get your defenses up. Sometimes I think, well, you're breathing, so you're blessed, right? I love it that people can acknowledge there's a blesser, I'm the blessee. But I've been thinking about it a lot this week because of this scripture passage, and I thought, you know, we need some hard data on this. We need some hard scientific research. And so I did some. And by that I mean I did a quick search of Twitter and Facebook for hashtag blessed. And of course, the first thing you get is Bruno Mars because he's hashtag blessed because he's got a lot of money. He can party like crazy and get women. So let's get Bruno Mars out of the way, right the way out of the bat. What I found in my scientific research is that hashtag blessed falls into three categories. There's the yes you are category, the maybe category, and the what category. The yes category, so these are all hashtag blessed tweets. I have feelings of personal peace. Steve Harvey says, have a blessed Sunday. My new single came out on iTunes, hashtag blessed. God gave me another birthday. Look at this pot of soup. I'm with that. You are hashtag blessed. Happy Sabbath. I've got good friends. Look at this roast beef sandwich. That's how he spelled it. That's how I say it. Chips and pickle. Again, I'm with you. Hashtag blessed. Love my family. Hey, the electricity came back on. Can we identify? Hashtag blessed. Got to ride my horse today. I got a care package at college. If you know how that goes, amen to that. You are hashtag blessed. I got my first apartment. So that's all in the yes category. The second category of hard scientific research was the maybe category. Someone tweeted a link to a Harvard study that linked weight loss to drinking wine before you went to bed. And they followed it with hashtag blessed. Yes. I woke up and found what was left of a McDonald's iced coffee in my fridge. Hashtag blessed. Again, maybe. Paris Hilton on a yacht off the coast of some island is apparently hashtag blessed. I'll let you decide what category. I put it in the middle one. Who knows? There is a new taco emoji. Hashtag blessed. OMG, I got the nod off work. Hashtag blessed. Josh Rosen, UCLA quarterback, threw a pick six. Hashtag blessed. He was for the other team. What can you say, right? Now, let me say about the third category. Be very, very careful about searching for hashtag blessed because apparently every Instagram model on the planet is hashtag blessed. Go figure. Yeah, so there's that. There's going to be a King of Queens reunion. Hashtag blessed. Really? Wow. Pot of soup, a roast beef sandwich doesn't give much, but I just got the last four tickets to a VIP tickets to a Madonna concert. Hashtag blessed. There was a tweet with an F-bomb and a four-letter swear word, and I don't know what he was so excited about, but he was hashtag blessed. I went way over, I have to say this in a certain kind of voice, okay? I went way over my shopping budget and could barely get the luggage closed for the return flight, but thankfully my boyfriend didn't shop much. Hashtag blessed. Okay, here's my favorite. I'll end almost with this one. Grandma brought me a drink from the bar at my cousin's wedding. Hashtag blessed. Okay, last one, because this one's a little bit confusing, and I'm just going to ask forgiveness before I present this hashtag blessed. Because there's a confusing category here. One person was hashtag blessed because she discovered an exercise other than squats that made her rear end look better, whereas there was another person who was hashtag blessed because she was fine with the size of her rear end. All of that to say, if you think that saying to someone behind the counter, have a blessed day, puts you on common Christian ground, be very careful because they may think you're talking about something with their anatomy. Yeah. Yeah. So, if you're blessed, it implies that the person who just said that says, someone out there has blessed me, and I'm having a vaguely happy day, and life is good, and I have a general feeling of peacefulness about it. But let me ask you a question. Could you say you're having a blessed day to an adulterous, lying murderer? Oh, okay, so last week was your first week here, I kind of started with a disclaimer because we did a story about a man who committed adultery, lied, tried to cover it up by murdering people. And if that was your first Sunday, welcome back. We're going to follow it up with some good news. But that was the story. And let's rewind this real quick. So King David, it says, while all the other kings were off fighting war, he stayed home, sent his men out. So David was kind of rolling out of bed one evening, it says. He woke up from his nap. So he was already in a place where temptation was going to come. It says he walked out, looked into someone's courtyard, and there he saw a woman bathing, and he stared long enough to know that she was a very beautiful woman. So he calls somebody over and says, hey, do you know who that is? And you already see he's taken 5 or 6 steps in the wrong direction. And they say, yeah, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Uriah the Hittite was part of David's like Secret Service Army Ranger type guy. And he's off fighting for David. And David doesn't say, I have no business looking at her. What am I doing? Please forgive me, Lord. He says, send somebody to get her. They go get her. They bring up, and the next thing you know, she's pregnant. And so what's David going to do? Well, he's going to call the guy and confess, right? No. He sends for the guy, and he says, I'm going to trick him. He says, well, tell me how the war's going. War's going well, da-da-da. Okay, well, why don't you get cleaned up and go see your wife? Because he's thinking, hasn't seen his wife in a while. He can think that he's the one that got her pregnant. And the guy has too much honor. He stays outside with the servants. He says, look, all the men are out there sleeping in tents. Who do I think I am to go home and sleep with my wife? And so David says, okay, I need to take a new approach. So the next day he invites him over to dinner, and he keeps giving him wine, and he gets him drunk. And he thinks, surely now he'll go home and sleep with his wife. And the guy had more integrity drunk than David did sober. And so that didn't work. So he says, okay, there's only one thing left to do, confess. No, there's only one thing left to do. I'm going to send this man, Uriah the Hittite, back to war with an envelope. And in that envelope is going to be instructions to his commander telling him to put Uriah in the front line, draw back so that he'll be killed. He took a death notice back to war with him. And sure enough, he gets killed. Bathsheba grieves. And then David takes her to be the wife. And then Nathan the prophet shows up. And it's time for conviction because this is the prophet, right? So what's the prophet going to do? He's going to come up and say, God is holy, God is righteous, God is awesome, and you sinned against him. No, he tells a story. He tells a story about a man who has a lot of sheep and cattle, and he's wealthy, and he has a neighbor who is very poor. He has enough money to buy one sheep, and he brings it into the house, and everybody falls in love with the sheep, and it sleeps with him at night and keeps everyone warm, and I guess they name it, right? And when a visitor comes to the rich man's house, he doesn't sacrifice, he doesn't make one of his sheep lambs for supper. He goes over and takes the poor guy's only lamb and goes back and makes it for his guest. And when David hears that story, he says, that man deserves to die. He should pay back 4 times as much. He should give 4 lambs back to that guy before he's killed. And Nathan says, funny you should say that, David. Because that's what you just did. And he goes on to say, God, through the prophet, David, I brought you from watching sheep, the youngest of a bunch of brothers, all the way to being king of my people. I united Israel and Judah under you and kept them together so that you could lead my people. You could be the shepherd king for my people. Saul tried to kill you for years and I protected you. I brought you this far. And then here you go and do this. How could you not see how generous? If you would have asked for more, I would have given it. And then he says, there's going to be consequences, David. There's going to be death in your family. Your family's going to rise up against you. There's going to be violence. And then he says something that's just so striking. He says, the sins you have done in private, your sons are going to do in public. There's a prayer for you, dads. May my private sins not become the public sins of my kids, right? And then he says, not only that, you've made the enemies of the Lord look at me with contempt because you're my person acting like this. So, do we slap a hashtag blessed on the end of this? Right? No, right. So, it's... And then there's this crazy moment in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And you go, understatement. And the Lord comes back to the very next verse and says, the Lord has taken away your sin. And you go, really? That's sounds like you kind of got off easy, right? I mean, there's consequences, but come on. I have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has taken away your sin. That's the exchange that takes place there. And that's where we left off last week. There's more to the story. We know from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, that's where we're going now. God had been weighing heavy on David until Nathan got there. He was squeezing him. He was pushing him down, trying to get him to a place of repentance. And we're going to see what that looks like today. Because where we read, I have sinned against the Lord, your sins have been forgiven, there's two psalms that were written from that moment. So if you could squeeze a psalm in there, like we don't, but the psalms in the history with the history. But if you could squeeze, there's two psalms. Psalm 32 is kind of the forgotten one, but Psalm 51, they both go in there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to divide this up into three parts. It's going to be part one, David's response to God from his sin. Part two, God's response to David. Then we're going to have communion. And after communion, we're going to see what's the path forward. And they have to go in that order. But look at Psalm 32, verse 1. Here we have it. You ready? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. We're going to see later, Paul quotes that in Romans 4. You want to see blessed? Find a man whose sin has been forgiven. You want to see blessed? Find a man whose transgression has been covered up. That's the top of the list. You don't get any better than that. It's been covered. It can't be seen. It can't be found. It's not counted against. I love. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Because there's something in us that somehow imagines that God has a chalkboard and that he's putting tally marks up for every sin. Oh, cheep, 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 right? And he's counting off, and one day we're going to stand before him and we're going to hope that he also did that for the good stuff and there's more good stuff than bad stuff. And he says, no, I'm not even counting anymore. When I forgive you, I don't even keep count. I don't even count it against you. It's not even on your record. And then there's this little line, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And you go, what? Well, no. That's where David had to get. He had to get where in his heart he wasn't deceiving himself anymore. He wasn't trying to deceive God anymore. He was just willing to say, God, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what I've done. This is how awful it is. No more covering up. He came to the place that we see in 1 John 1, right? Confess your sins, right? Get into the light as he is in the light. And then he comes along and forgives. So, blessed is that person. Blessed. Psalm 32. Keep going. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. I acknowledged it. I admitted its presence. There it is. I'm acknowledging you, sin. Right there you are. I'm putting my finger. I can't say I don't know anything about you. I can admit it. So what is this? This is the opposite of covering up, right? He said, I acknowledged my guilt and you forgave that. I confessed it. So that's David's cry. What is it? It's acknowledging. It's confessing. It's two simple things, right? Uncovered Then you flip over to Psalm 51. This is the most familiar psalm that follows up after David's and Bathsheba incident. But Psalm 51, listen to his cry. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So look what he's crying for. He's crying for mercy. Now, remember in the story that Nathan told about the man who was rich taking the other guy's lamb, do you remember what he said? This man deserves to die. He should get no pity. Right? And then David realizes he's that guy that deserves to die and doesn't deserve mercy. But he's like, I don't have anything left. God, if you're not merciful to me, I don't know what's after that. So Lord, I know you have unfailing love. I know you never stop loving. And so out of that unfailing love, if you will bring out of that mercy towards me, pity towards me, compassion towards me, and if in that you will blot out my transgressions, another great word there, wash away my iniquity. So do you see all the words so far, right? It's I confess, I acknowledge, and then God does what? He forgives, he blots out, he washes away, he cleanses. And then he says, verse 3, Psalm 51, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. So my sin, he's saying, is in my face, and he's going to say later on, if you'll hide your face from it. So it's right here. It's obvious. It's there in my face. But then there's this interesting line, Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. And so you stop and go, whoa, just a minute. Against God only have I sinned? Hold on now. You sinned against Bathsheba. You sinned against Uriah. You sinned against those other guys who died in the battle when Joab did things a little differently. And in doing so, you sinned against all of their families. So I'm sorry, David, but there's a bigger list than just God that you sinned against. And what I believe he's saying is this. If I sinned against every single person in this room, that's what? 75, 80 individual sins. So I've sinned against you. That's one sin against 85 people. But guess what? That's 85 sins against God. And he's the biggest one in the room. Right? And that doesn't mean it's no big deal that I committed 85 sins against 85 individuals. That doesn't mean that's no big deal. But the distance between me and you and the distance between all of us and God always means there's somebody bigger in the room. And so he's just feeling the weight of that against God. And then he even says, surely I was sinful at birth. In other words, I've always been this way, God. When have I not had these desires? Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You want truth going deep down into who I am. So he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. So there's the picture then of God's hand heavy upon him and God's conviction. He says, it's like my bones were being crushed. And if these bones could only rejoice again, if you would just turn your face from my sin, blot that out. If you would cleanse me so that I'm whiter than snow. In other words, if you would just take bleach and bleach out my sin, as ugly as that is, just wipe it out. So, what did David do? He acknowledged, he confessed, he prayed, he cried out. What did God do? He had mercy. He loved unfailingly. He showed compassion. He blotted out transgression. He washed away iniquity. He cleansed from sin, whiter than snow. He hid his face from sin. He saved. He forgave. He covered sin. He did not count sin against. He forgave the guilt. David's list is very short in this situation. God's list is very long. God does all the heavy lifting in this situation. You see that? So we go to communion. And I know if you're human, if you're anything like me, there is a little something in you that goes, wait a minute. What David did was horrendously evil. That sounds too easy. God just... Which is a good time to have communion. The Son of God, tortured, beaten beyond recognition, bleeding, scarred, crown of thorns on his head, dying on a cross, is not too easy. Right? When we say too easy, it sounds as if we're saying God must not take this very seriously. But let's remember, Jesus, when he gave us this, said, this is my body, this is my blood. Last week I noticed when we were singing, we sang two songs that had the words in it, precious blood. And I remember while we were singing the words precious blood, I thought to myself, I have conversations while I sing, I'm sure you do too. I'm thinking to myself, well, wait a minute, isn't everybody's blood precious? Anybody ever lost any blood? And you thought, can we get that back in my body somehow? I need that. I need that blood, because if I lose more, I don't live. It's pretty necessary stuff, right? So isn't all blood precious? And then just immediately it was like, this is the blood of the Son of God we're singing about. Peter described him as a lamb without blemish. This is rightly precious blood. So, do you realize then that every sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament, every forgiveness granted, was all going forward? God says in Romans, Thursday morning men's group, we've been talking about this, that it says God passed over the sins previously committed, so at the present time, he could forgive based upon the blood of Jesus. So you say, how was David forgiven? The same way you are. It's just that you came after the cross and he came before it. So the forgiveness of Jesus goes backwards and forwards. And so, the men who are serving, Dan, if you want to bring them all around, we want to serve this together. And so we realize that if God gives his only son so that our sins can be washed away, we realize it is a precious gift. It is a good gift. We realize we're worse than we thought, but he's more loving than we could have ever hoped. And so the men are going to pass this out, and we're just going to have a time of quiet. But I want to exhort you just a moment as they're passing this out. Point number three that we're going to get from these Psalms is, what is the path forward between us and God? Don't go there yet. Because if you're like me, and you probably are, when I give in to temptation, I already start making plans with God about how I'm not going to do it next time. Right? Okay, God, that was stupid, but let me tell you, next time I've got a strategy. And I'm already thinking about the path forward before I ever think about the gospel and the blood of Jesus and all that he gave so that that sin could be forgiven, and actually acknowledging it and confessing it and bringing out of the dark and saying, there it is. We want to skip step one and two and jump straight to the way forward, because it's just, can we not even talk about that? Let's just go forward, right? So I don't want you to think about the way forward yet. I want you to think right now just about the precious gift that God has given in this, and the depth of our own sin, and that his grace covers all of that with the death of Jesus Christ. It says that on the night that he was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he said to the disciples, this is my body broken for you. Not just broken willy-nilly, not just broken because I was in the wrong place at the right time, but I'm doing this on your behalf. And so he said, as often as you eat this, I want you to take it and eat it in remembrance of me. Now, when Jesus got to this part, he said a little more. He said, "This is my blood. It's blood of a brand new covenant." So what had they been used to up to that point? They had been used to an elaborate system of priest and sacrifice and a temple and holy of holies and the times of the seasons and the year. And it wasn't that salvation was by works before. It was salvation was by grace through faith. But there was a system in place that had to be repeated over and over. And the priest even had to offer sacrifices for his own sin. Jesus comes along, and not only is he the sinless priest, he's the sinless sacrifice. And he said, and it's going to be a brand new way for you to relate to God will be through my blood. And then he throws in a little promise that's very easy to miss. He says, I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it with you in my kingdom. And so when you drink this, you get to say, I'm going to get to drink this with Jesus one day. That's pretty cool. So it's a promise that he's still in control, he still has a plan, and he has a day in mind when his kingdom is going to be here on this earth. But we think and we're reminded of the precious blood of a lamb without spot or blemish. Could you pray with me as we take this? Lord Jesus, we do not take this lightly. We take this with great seriousness, but it's a serious kind of joy and gratitude and thankfulness that the precious blood has been offered on our behalf. God, whenever we pray, we have to pray in the name of Jesus. We can't come to you any other way. We always come in his name because he is the better priest and the better sacrifice. And so we thank you, Lord, that when we say, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, blessed is the one whose sins are covered. We say that knowing that this is where that happens. Thank you. He said, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. So I've just to kind of wrap up the first part and then finish up with this last little part here. I was at Starbucks this week, and there's this girl named Emily who works there, who's one of the three Emilys that work in there. And she's, I call her Singing Emily, because if the place happens to be empty on a non-busy night, she would sing and praise the Lord while she's mopping the floors and stuff. And so I came in the other day, and how you doing, Emily? And she said, I'm blessed. And of course, I've been working on this sermon, I think to myself. There's that like microsecond where you're looking at someone and the wheels are turning, you know, the little hamsters going up there. And I said, Emily, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And again, there's that microsecond of her staring at me going, he's not just going to let me say, I'm blessed. He's going to respond with something. I said, that's Psalm 32. She was like, I love that verse. Thank you. A little something for you. Take those verses with you wherever you go and just point to the world that the highest form of blessed is to be forgiven by God. Now, there's a path forward, and that's where we want to finish up, because let's look at the rest of Psalm 51. And some of you have sung these words before. They start in verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. So, I've confessed, I've acknowledged, I've uncovered. God has forgiven, washed away, blotted out. So he's starting to think about the way forward. Okay, God, give me a pure heart. Put within me a heart of pure desire, pure in thought, pure in passion, purity of intention. I want a pure heart going forward, Lord. In this line, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I once knew a man who got very, very angry if we sang the song, Create in Me a Clean Heart, if you ever sang that song. And he would always say, that is not a New Testament song. We should not sing that in church. I'd be like, oh, what is David saying here? Let me boil this down to you. It's very simple. Lord, don't let me become like Saul. Do you remember Saul? Have we forgotten Saul? Saul was the king before David, and Saul got very willful. Saul started doing things his own way. Saul started building monuments to Saul. That's when you know you're in trouble, when you start having statues erected to yourself. Yeah. And Saul just got to the point where he said, Lord, I can do this without you. And God said, okay, I'll let you. And we saw several times the spirit departed Saul. The spirit left Saul. In other words, God called Saul to be king. God gave Saul everything he needed to be a good one. Saul said, I don't need what you give to be king. I will take what I have to be king. And God said, fine. David saw that happen. And he's saying, okay, God, the forgiveness is there. You've blotted it out. I've confessed. Now I'm praying for a pure heart. But I'm still called to be king. And I need your spirit to do this job. I need your presence to do this job. I need the joy of having been rescued by you to be my strength. And then verse 13. Then, as you do this, God, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. I will be an evangelist. So you ask yourself, who is the best evangelist? Let's put it differently. Who is best at telling other people that God can and will forgive their sin? Who's best at that? The person who knows best that God has forgiven them of their sin and is just really pumped about it. I'll teach transgressors your way. Sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God. O God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. He's saying, I'm just going to sing this. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. And then this interesting little ending here. Let's look at this. 16 down through 19. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So keep that in your mind. Now verse 18. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Make Jerusalem prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Anybody feel a little bit of a problem there? You don't delight in offerings and sacrifices. Guess what? There's going to be offerings and sacrifices that delight you. What is that? Wasn't sacrifice important? Didn't God give them the sacrificial system? Yes, he did. How could God not delight in something that he himself prescribed? And then he says in verse 18, if you continue to give me your spirit for this job, we will build up Jerusalem. We will make Jerusalem a place where worship happens. There will be a temple someday. All the nation can come together in safety and bring sacrifice. Right? But what is he saying? He's saying that the attitude of the person bringing the sacrifice is crucial to the sacrifice. This isn't just like, oh yeah, throw a sheep at it. Right? He's saying, what you're really after is a heart that is humble before you. What you're really after is a heart that is broken for you. What you're really after is a heart that understands what's going on here and is contrite and repentant and knows that it needs this sacrifice. That's what you will delight in, is you will delight in the sacrifice that's brought with that attitude. Otherwise, you go to the prophets and God's like, well, just get these sacrifices out of here because you guys don't even care. Right? So, he's after the heart. He's not just, you know, we sing that. I'll bring you more than a song. A song in itself is not what you require. We're getting to the heart of worship, right? So God delights in the act because of the heart that brings it, right? And then there's this last little line here from Psalm 32, if we go backwards. Just another going forward prayer, where God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And this verse was written for me. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come. Right? So what is God saying? God is saying, I want your heart to be in the kind of place where I can instruct you, where I can lead you with my word, where I can teach you. I want that to be your heart. I don't want you to be like some stubborn guy that I'm always having to slap a bridle in your mouth and drag you the way you should go. So that's the path forward. Now, let me just, a couple more things here. Do you remember, again, that there will be consequences for what David has done? Right? There's going to be calamity, there's going to be violence, death will be a constant threat. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, the rest of 2 Samuel is not going to be fun. There's going to be, we're going to meet Absalom, and it's just going to get ugly from here on out. I was just thinking this week, can we just do the rest of these chapters in one Sunday? It's just going to be painful, right? We're going to see it all unfold. Everything that God said, we're going to see it all unfold. We're going to see their child die, right? I just want to so encourage you with something right now. Listen very closely. Your behavior, you will find at times, has very bad consequences. Do not confuse consequences with unforgiveness. Okay? Because one day you'll just be sitting there and the consequences of your sin will be looking at you in the face, and you'll forget the gospel, you'll forget the blood of Jesus, you'll forget the washing away, you'll forget all that stuff, and you'll think that because the consequences are still there, that the sin must be too, right? It's kind of the picture the old farmer used to use for forgiveness, right? You pull a nail out of the fence post, but the hole's still there, right? The nail's gone, the sin's gone, but sometimes it leaves a hole. Don't confuse the two. I just want to exhort you with that. I want to encourage you with that. God forgives even when there are consequences. Let's wrap it up and go back to that idea. That reading of the path forward should sound to you a lot like the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's just describe our walk forward as a walk in the kingdom of God, walking in the light of Jesus and his rule in our lives. And let me just read these and then we'll pray and sing and be done. Here is blessed. Blessed. Have a blessed day. Be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a contrite heart. Right? That's a humble heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Right? So you're broken, you're mourning over your sin. God comforts you when you do that. And then you turn and comfort others. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's a gentleness, a humility. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. How would that change a hashtag? I just got insulted. Hashtag blessed. Right? You see what the kingdom looks like. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Dear Jesus, what a precious, precious gospel. What precious good news. You haven't gathered us this morning to give us good advice, that if we go out and keep it just right, forgiveness and salvation can be ours. You gave us good news to proclaim and believe and love and delight ourselves in. Good news of a dying Savior who rose again and is mighty to save by his blood. Lord, you've done the heavy lifting. We acknowledge, we confess, we turn our eyes to you, we put it all before you, and then you do all the rest. May we leave here on a path with you, a blessed path. Give us clean hands, Lord. Give us pure hearts. Give us meek and humble and contrite and broken hearts. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.